trust you all rested. And this morning I was looking out the window and I took a picture of the view and I sent it to my son and daughter and my husband. My husband said, "Wow." My daughter said, "I'm jealous," and she loves snow as much as I do. And my son said, "I want to go there." So it is beautiful, isn't it? And the Lord is very gracious to us to give us that. I wanted just to quickly tell you what's on the book table in case you're interested in any of the materials, if they can be a blessing to you or not. And if not, just come back there and visit with me and Debbie. Most of you that heard my testimony last night know that after the Lord saved me, gave me a passion for His Word. And I mentioned last night I never sought to be a author or speaker. That was not in my plan, but that was in the Lord's plan. And so due to that, I've to date written 12 Bible studies for women, and number six right now is at the publisher with the Master on the Mount, which is a study on the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway, we do have six of those published, and the first one that came out, some of you may have the white cover, but it's now been re-released and updated a little bit. With the Master in the School of Tested Faith, which is a Bible study on James. That was the first one that came out. After that, with the Master on Our Knees, which is looking at prayers in the Old and New Testament. The only thing unique about this, each chapter is kind of an entity in itself. It doesn't necessarily build except for the two chapters on fasting and praying, which is a lost art discipline in our churches today. And Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, he says when you fast. And so I look through each passage in the Old and New Testament, kind of do a little word study and a Bible study on fasting and praying and the benefits of that. And if you can recall, if you're a student of the Word of God, in every instance where God's people fasted and prayed, God intervened, except for one. And that was David, when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet came in and confronted him, and he did not repent at that time, but he fasted and prayed, remember, for 7 days, and the child died, and God did not answer the prayer of David to have his child live. The third book was With the Master in Fullness of Joy, which is a Bible study on Philippians, and as I'm mentioning these, for those of you that aren't familiar with them, they're expository, and I know that you all come from good churches, so you know what I mean when I say that. Some people will say, we have some people that are visiting our church, and they go, "We've never heard the word expository. What is that?" And it's basically verse by verse through books of the Bible, and I give biblical illustration and application for women. And at the end of every one of my chapters are study questions. It's usually a scripture memory verse and application questions. The fourth one is With the Master in the Mirror of God's Word, which is on 1 John. And then the most recent one is With the Master in Heavenly Places, which is on Ephesians. And then, as I said, With the Master on the Mount, hopefully will be out by the end of the year. Also, I've written just a couple of little booklets. One is a Call to Scripture Memorization. This is my journey through memorizing the Word of God. When I met my husband, he had most of the New Testament memorized. The man who discipled him had the entire Bible memorized. And so this is my journey on who should memorize, when, where, how, and all the things you ever wanted to know, and maybe even less. But anyway, it gives some practical tips on how to memorize Scripture. Another one of my heartbeats is discipleship. I believe I spoke on this the last time I was here, and that's just the biblical model that Paul gives Titus. Old women are to teach young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands. So I take a biblical view of what is discipleship. It's very different from our 21st century model of discipleship. What is it? When do we do it? Where? Why? How? And give some practical tips on discipleship. Another booklet is Helping Women Put Off Life-Dominating Sins. I take the 7 top sins that women commit, then I take the 7 biblical motivations for putting off sin, and then 7 practical tips on how to put off sin. And then another little book, what I wrote is 20 Tests for God's Little Children. This comes from 1 John, where John says, "These things I've written unto you that you might know for sure you have eternal life. You don't have to be in doubt about your salvation." And so this little booklet is great if you yourself struggle with assurance, or you know someone who does. And that's where I take the 20 tests that John gives in 1 John. This is how we know him if we keep his commandments. This is how we know him if we love the brethren. And so he gives 20 valid tests. In fact, I was going through this with one of the ladies I used to disciple, and we got to the one on answered prayer. And I said, does God answer your prayer? And she says, that's a problem. I said, what's the problem? She said, I don't pray. And I said, that's a bigger problem. And so after a few months of discipling with her, I challenged her with the fact that maybe she didn't know the Lord, as I began to see there was really no evidence of that. So it's a good little booklet if you are trying to help someone with that. And then another little, really more like a gospel, I guess you could say a gospel track or a gospel help, the Liberating Gospel. This is a material I presented. It was actually the first conference or event I ever turned down because they called and they asked me to speak, but they said I could speak on Jesus, but I couldn't use scripture. And I was like, well, you've got the wrong event speaker, so it won't be me. But I said, I graciously declined. And then they called me back and said, no, we really want you to do whatever you want. So I was excited because it was a group of Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and just all kinds. And so this is the material I developed on the gospel. And if you have struggles with trying to figure out how, you know, there really isn't a method, but this is one that's just helpful. And I share 4 points that all begin with the letter L. And so maybe it might be helpful to you as you're sharing the gospel with somebody. And then this is just a brochure that has all the materials we have. We didn't bring everything with us, but we brought all the books and booklets, but we did not bring all the CDs and DVDs. But everything I've done is on CD, and we're working on getting all my material on DVD, which you can pray for us on that. So we have a lot of churches that request that for their ladies' Bible studies, and so we're trying to get that done. And then this is just a little email mailing list. Debbie will put you on that list. If you want to know when I'm going to be speaking in your area or the next time a book comes out. So that's all that's for. So anyway, just, and you know what? This went off again. And I didn't touch it, I promise. So I think there's something about me. It doesn't like me. So I wanted to put it on record before we start.
It's moody.
It's moody.
Is this just me?
Oh, there we go. Okay.
He's just assigned that.
Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you so much. Anyway, how many of you were not here last night? A few of you, okay, two. All right, well, glad you're here this morning. How many of you were, I'm not going to say a question, never mind. I've been up since 2 o'clock, so if I take a little nap up here this morning, forgive me for that. So you can pray for me that God will give me, I don't know what, I woke up and I was hot. I normally don't have trouble sleeping at all. But I was hot, so I turned the heater down, and then I couldn't go back to sleep once I was out of bed. So I thought, well, I'll just study. So anyway, so we'll see how it goes. Anyway, for those of you two on the front row that weren't here last night, we begin our journey through looking at the humility of Christ. And last night we saw the humility of Christ as evidenced by his willingness to go to the cross and to die, and how we ourselves should be willing to die daily for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. And this morning we're going to look, secondly, at Christ's humility as exemplified with his disciples. And ladies, as we look at our Lord's example, his humility of being willing to do this final act of service for the disciples of washing their feet, 24 dirty, ugly, I think about all that, you know, calloused toenails and all that, you know, 24 dirty feet. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to humble ourselves to do tasks that we think might be beneath us? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do the most dirtiest task that someone might ask us to do? And so, if you would, for this session, if you have an outline there, we're going to be looking at John 13, the beloved example of our Lord as he washes the disciples' feet. John 13. In a book I recently had discovered called The Beloved Captain, there's a portion which describes this captain, how he cared for his men in his military unit after their routine march every day. And I quote from the book, "We all knew instinctively that he was our superior, a man of finer fiber than ourselves. I suppose that was why he could be so humble without loss of dignity. No trouble of ours was too small for him to attend to. Of course, after the march, there was always an inspection of our feet. That was the routine. But with him, it was not any mere routine. He came into our room, and if anyone had a sore foot, he would kneel down on the floor and look at it as carefully as if he had been a doctor. Then he would prescribe, and the remedies were ready at hand, being borne by a sergeant. If a blister had to be lanced, he would very likely lance it himself there and then to make sure it was done with a clean needle and that no dirt was allowed to get in it. He simply felt our feet were important, and he knew we were pretty careless, so he would see to the matter himself. In our eyes, there was something almost religious about his care for our feet. It seemed to have a touch of Christ about it, and we loved and honored him the more. Quite a story, isn't it? But it pales in comparison with the story that we're going to read in John 13. I want to start with verse 1, and if you would, read down with me through verse 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, knowing that he would depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered, What I do you do not know now, but you will know hereafter. Peter said to him, You will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, he took his garments, and he sat down and began, and he said to them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash each other's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. Now, you have an outline there before you. We're going to look at the inquirer, the betrayer, the receivers, and the server. Ladies, it is my prayer this morning that you will find yourself as one who wants to serve, not receive, not betray, and not necessarily ask questions, but serve. And that is the example I want us to emulate as we think about humility. But let's begin with the inquirer, who is Peter. He is something else, isn't he? In verse 6, he says, and Simon Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now, I didn't look very carefully to exegete verses 1 through 5, but just that you know that the last hour of Jesus' life had come, and knowing that he was going back to the Father, he lays aside his garment, he takes a towel, he girds himself, which is the form of a servant, and he begins to do this task of washing the disciples' feet. We don't know whose feet he washed first. It seems like all the disciples are very quiet. No one is talking up until this point. Maybe they're all just like, what is he doing? I can't believe our master is doing this. I can't believe he's washing our feet. Or perhaps some of them are thinking, you know, I should be doing this. Why am I letting my Lord and my master wash my feet? And so we really don't know what is going on in the mind of the disciples. But now Jesus comes to Peter. And Peter has a question. How unusual for Peter. If you have read your Bible, you know that Peter has a foot and mouth disease. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I'm more like Peter than anybody else, because I think Susan Joy. why did you say that back yesterday? Debbie said, have I said anything today I shouldn't have said? And, you know, we all have that foot and mouth disease. And so here he comes to Peter, and Peter evidently was next to John. We know that from verses 23 and 24. And so up until this time, as I said, nobody has said anything. But now Peter breaks the silence, and he says, Lord, are you washing my feet? Notice he doesn't say, Lord, are you washing John's feet? Lord, are you washing Judas's feet? But he says, my feet. In fact, the Greek is very emphatic here. Do you, the Son of God, the Messiah, perform the humble office of a servant toward me, a sinner? In fact, the Greek rendering here shows Peter's humility, but at the same time, his refusal to let the Lord wash his feet. And evidently, at this time, some have supposed that Peter even withdrew his feet, threw them back. You will not wash my feet. Now, ladies, notice Jesus doesn't really answer Peter's question in verse 7, which is something we often see our Lord do in the gospel accounts. He doesn't necessarily answer our questions. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now, Jesus is rebuking Peter, but it's a gentle rebuke. And ladies, we would do well to learn from our Lord. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore each other in a spirit of what? Meekness. Meekness. Considering yourself, lest you are tempted. And here we see Jesus giving Peter, the inquirer, a rebuke. But it's a very gentle rebuke. You know, Peter is very short on discernment, but Christ is very long on patience. And ladies, when we look at the humility and the example of Christ, we would do well to be patient. And I think of children that ask endless questions. And, you know, as moms, we can get endlessly frustrated with them. And we need to be long on patience with our children and with our husband. That's humility. And we see Christ, even though it's a rebuke, it's a very tender rebuke. And he says, Peter, what I'm doing now, you won't understand, but the day will come when you do understand. Peter, you don't understand this now, but after tomorrow, after I die on the cross, after 3 days after that, I'm resurrected, then I'm going to ascend into heaven. Peter, then you will understand what I'm doing. Then you'll understand this service of humility that I'm doing, especially after I am obedient to the death of the cross. And ladies, isn't that true in our lives sometimes? How many times do you go through stuff and you're like, Lord, I don't understand this. Why in the world are you allowing all this stuff to come up in my life? And yet sometimes we look back, I can look back on events in my life as a believer, and I can say, oh yeah, that's why the Lord allowed that in my life. And maybe it was for a lesson for humility for Susan Heck. She needed a good lesson in humility. And so sometimes we can look back on things that the Lord's allowed in our life. We don't understand it at the time that we're going through the trial, or the misunderstanding or misunderstanding what God is doing, but the time comes that we do. But ladies, regardless, each of us has a responsibility to allow the Lord to do what he deems best in our life. And Peter failed here. He withdrew his feet. You will not wash my feet. And so Peter opens his mouth. Notice what he says. You will never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Now, when Peter says, Lord, you're going to never wash my feet, it's the strongest Greek negative there could be. Just like in Hebrews, when it says, I will never leave you, you know what it says? I will never, no, never, no, never leave you. I will never, never, never leave you. Well, Peter is saying, you will never, 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 never wash my feet. Even in eternity, you will not wash my feet. And that's a strange statement, isn't it? By a man who just called Jesus Lord. And now he's saying, Peter is now the authority. You will never wash my feet. So Peter's acting like Lord, right? To his Lord. To which Jesus replies to him, if I don't wash you, Peter, you will have no part with me. Now what is Jesus saying? Well, he's not saying, he's not telling Peter he must have his feet washed. Look very carefully. He doesn't say you have to have your feet washed to be a part of me. But he says, if I do not wash you, the whole of you, you will have no part of me. What's he talking about? Well, ladies, water is a symbol of a spiritual washing. Jesus is talking about a spiritual cleansing. Peter is thinking physical. Jesus is talking spiritual. Peter, if you are not washed by me, you will have no part with me. In fact, it's an interesting word because it's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 6. Remember when Paul is telling the church at Corinth, do not be deceived about this. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, don't be deceived about this. False teachers are coming in and telling me, it doesn't matter what you do. He says, don't be deceived about this. Either fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, idolaters, thieves, covetous, drunkards, railers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, but such were some of you. Now you're washed. You're clean through the word. So that's the same Greek word that Jesus is using here. Peter, you're going to have no part with me unless you are washed, unless you are regenerated. Unless Christ purified Peter by the spiritual cleansing, he would have no evidence that he was his disciple. In fact, whoever refuses to receive a spiritual washing has no part of Christ. And ladies, may I say this morning to you? None of us in this room can be saved without the spiritual washing, the washing away of our sins by Christ's atoning work on the cross. And notice from this verse, it's Jesus that has to do the washing, right? And so that totally does away with works of salvation. Now, when Jesus says to Peter, you have no part with me if I don't wash you, the word for part is fellowship. Partnership. Peter, if you are not washed by me completely, the whole of you, you have no partnership with me. You have no fellowship with me. Now, ladies, think very carefully. Peter's not the only one sitting there listening to this. You know who else is sitting right next to Peter? John. And you know, John takes up his pen towards the end of his life, and he writes 1 John, and you know he says the same thing? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is who? With the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot have fellowship or partnership with God or the Father or Jesus Christ without that spiritual washing. And John's in the upper room. He's listening to this conversation between Peter and the Lord, right? And so he picks up his pen before the end of his life and writes 1 John. In fact, he says later on, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie. We do not the truth. And so, ladies, we need to think about that. We need to make sure that we have that spiritual cleansing. Yeah. Peter seems to be a little frightened at what the Lord is saying. And so, unless he washes his sins away, he's have no part with the Lord. And so, now he goes to the other extreme in verse 9. Lord, not just my feet, but go ahead and wash my hands and my head. Ladies, Peter is a man of extremes, isn't he? I mean, you look at Matthew 14, and here's a man, you know, courageous enough to walk on water to go to Jesus, and then he starts getting scared, and, Lord, save me, I'm sinking. And we see a man who proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, and then he rebukes the very Christ he just confessed, and Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. We see a man in John who's willing to, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. And then what does he do after, you know, before the cross? He denies him three times. And now here in John, we see a man that didn't even want his feet washed, and now he wants a bath. Lord, just bathe all of me then. You know, he's still not getting it. Peter is thinking physical. Christ is thinking spiritual. And ladies, don't we do that when things come into our life? How many times do circumstances come into your life you don't understand and your mind is in the earth, right? That's why Paul says, set your affection away on things above, not on things of this earth. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, lay your treasures up where? In heaven, not here on earth. Lady Peter was failing to understand what the writer to the Hebrews mentions in Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what Jesus is saying, even though Peter still doesn't get it. But Christ is patient with him. And ladies, again, a patient person is a humble person. Since we're looking at the humility of Christ, patience equals humility. And he's not only patient with Peter and humble with Peter, but he's patient with another disciple, the betrayer, Judas. And so we move from the inquirer, Peter, to the betrayer, Judas, in verses 10 to 13. Jesus said to him, "Who has bathed? He's only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Now, ladies, the disciples would understand this because in the biblical world, when you would go to someone's house for a feast, you know, you would bathe before you go. You'd be clean. But in order to get there, you had to walk. And they didn't have pavement. They didn't have, concrete roads like we do. Their roads were more like dust. And so they didn't have Nike tennis shoes, and they didn't have, some of you have boots on this morning. They didn't have those kind of shoes. They would do well to wear sandals. And so they would walk to the places where they were going to have a meal, and in this case, it was a feast in the upper room. And so their feet would get dirty. And Jesus is telling Peter, you don't need your whole body washed, just your feet. And then Jesus says, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, ladies, Jesus is not talking about physical washing here, because he says, you are all clean, but not all of you, who is a reference to Judas. Peter, if you have been cleansed once and for all by the blood of Christ, then all you need after that is your feet washed. That's what he's telling him. Peter, your feet get dirty, and they need to be washed. Now, Peter's still thinking the physical realm. Jesus is thinking the spiritual realm. Jesus is talking about spiritual purity. In fact, he's referring to spiritual cleansing, which is needful for any true disciple of Christ. So you might say, what does Jesus mean by the phrase, you only need your feet washed? Ladies, listen very carefully. After salvation, after you have been washed with the water, the atoning work of Christ, you know, after that, all you need after that is your feet washed. You know that? You need that daily cleansing. You need to get the dust off your feet, so to speak. That's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. And again, John's sitting there listening to this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ladies, as God's daughters, your feet get dirty. Every one of you in this room, it's probably not even 10 o'clock yet, but I imagine every one of you in this room have already committed some sort of sin today. Something you shouldn't have said, something you shouldn't have thought, something you shouldn't have done. And so what do? Genuine believers confess their sins, right? So you don't need a bath again. You don't need to be regenerated all over again. But you do need to confess your sins. Lord, that thought that I just had towards that lady sitting next to me at breakfast this morning, that was evil. Please forgive me. Or that word I misspoke this morning, that was evil. Please forgive me. Ladies, genuine daughters of Christ will confess their sins. In fact, later on in the upper room, Jesus says, you are clean because of what? The word that I've spoken to you. Ladies, we need daily cleansing by the word of God, by confessing our sins. In fact, I don't know how genuine believers get through a day without the word of God in prayer. I just don't get it. That is our sustenance. That is our life. Ladies, we get dirty every day, and while we never need to be saved again, we need daily cleansing. Well, Jesus goes on to say that they're all clean except one, and we know that the Lord is speaking of Judas. Judas was the betrayer. He goes on to elaborate in verse 11, for he knew who would betray him, therefore said he, you are not all clean. Now, ladies, think about this. Jesus was all-knowing. In fact, Jesus knew who would believe on him and who would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him, and yet he loved him, and he washed his feet. Let me ask you a question. If you knew one of your dearest friends this time next year was going to turn their back on you and betray you, would you love them still? Would you serve them still? Jesus did. That's humility. Now, I wonder what Judas was thinking at this point. Have you ever wondered that? What was he thinking? Did he bow his head in shame? Did he gloat over what he was getting ready to do to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? And I think it's also interesting that none of the other disciples knew that Judas was the betrayer. And ladies, we need to remember, the wheat and the tares grow up together, and sometimes we're never going to know who the Judases are until the day that what? The four angels come from all four ends of the earth, and they gather them together and burn the chaff in the fire. But ladies, there are betrayers among us, and we must beware. I think of what Paul tells the elders at Ephesus towards the end when he's saying goodbye to them. And he said this, he said, I know this, after my departure, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. And he says, of your own self, men on the elder board are going to arise up and draw disciples after them. And he says, remember, I warned you about this 3 years with tears. He warns them. And you know, I've been in ministry. My husband's now been a pastor for 42 years. And we've been in ministry long enough to have had this happen. It's very difficult when people betray you. In fact, I remember a lady used to work right beside me in women's ministry. She was kind of like my right arm, not in the church we're in now, but the church we were in before. And I remember one day she came up to me, and I thought it was a strange statement. She said, Susan, she said, I'd walk on glass for you. And I thought, I wouldn't walk on glass for anybody. And she said that, and I thought, that's a strange statement. And then 2 weeks later, she took that glass and stabbed me in the back. Not literally, but that was the end of that relationship. And ladies, it's a grief that compares to none else. And can you imagine how this must have grieved the Lord at this time? He knew Judas was going to betray him. And so the dialogue ends with Jesus and Peter. And I just imagine the disciples are sitting there going, what in the world is going on? Not one of them says one thing. So we move from Judas the betrayer to a brief look at the receivers, the disciples, and then to a longer look at our Lord, the server, and his humility. Verse 12. So when he washed their feet, he took his garment, sat down, and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now, ladies, John makes it very clear that Jesus washed all their feet. You know, we read quickly sometimes through Scripture, and we don't stop and really meditate. Stop for just a minute this morning and think about, you know, 12 women here with you this morning, you know, lining up here in some chairs and taking off their tennis shoes and whatever else they have on and washing their feet. And one of them is going to turn their back on you pretty soon. Can you imagine? Think about the time that it took Jesus to do this. Think about those dirty, ugly, callous, smelly feet that the Lord was willing to wash. Think about the fact this was his last physical act that he did for the disciples before he went to the cross. Amazing. Would you do that if you knew death was around the corner for you tomorrow? Would you grab 12 ladies and have them sit up here and wash their feet? Ladies, that is humility. That's humility. The disciples were the receivers, weren't they? None of them offers to do this humble act. But John goes on to elaborate on who the real receiver is, our Lord, the Savior, the server. So after Jesus washes their feet, he takes his garments and he sits down. In fact, the word for sit down means to lie down, to recline, and we don't have time to go into the details of everything, but in the biblical world, they didn't sit up at tables like you guys are. You enjoyed your breakfast burrito, wasn't that great? But in the biblical world, their table was more like a U-shape, and they would kind of recline on each other. That's how come John could hear, and Peter, they were kind of lying, and even John was lying on Jesus' breast, and for some reason, they thought that was an easier way to eat. I don't get it. I'm sorry. I don't know. If I lie down to eat, I would spill food all over me. But that's what he did. He sat down, which is really more reclined. And I know to us it sounds really awkward, but that's the way they did it in the biblical world. And when Jesus sat down, it meant that, and the disciples knew this, that he was getting ready to teach. Because that's what the Jew would do. You know, right now I'm standing, I'm not sitting in the clean chair. But most of us in the 21st century who are teachers, we stand to teach. And in fact, even Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says when the disciples came, that he sat down and taught them. And so the disciples know that Jesus is getting ready to teach them. And so as he does, he asks them a question like he often does in the Gospels. After giving them a live example of humility, Jesus now asks them a question. Do you know what I have done to you? By the way, ladies, it would not have been as effective if Jesus sat down and said, be humble. Fine. But he taught. He exemplified it. Ladies, discipleship is not necessarily taught, but caught. Do you know your children are going to remember more what you do than what you say? You can say, do this, don't do that, don't do this. But if you don't do this and you don't do that, you might as well throw out your words. Because they're going to watch your life more than they're going to listen to your words. And so Jesus exemplifies this act of humility. He just doesn't sit down and say, be humble. So the Lord says, do you know the meaning of what I've just done? Now, the Lord did not necessarily ask this question to get an answer, but to get their attention. He goes on to say, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Christ reminds them, even though he had humbled himself to wash their feet, I'm still your Lord, I'm still your master. He has not given up his authority. Jesus says, you're right in saying these things. In fact, he goes on to say, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. The word ought there means a moral obligation. If I, who am your Lord, I'm your master, I'm your teacher, if I have just stooped down as a servant and washed each one of your feet, then you have a moral obligation to do the same. Now, is Jesus telling them that they should literally wash each other's feet? Well, if he is saying that, we have no other biblical recording of that except in 1 Timothy, when the widows who are over 60 are put on a widow's list, and one of the things that they should have done in order to be put on the list is to wash the saints' feet. But again, let me remind you, in the biblical world, that was a custom. Somebody would come to your house for dinner, and you would wash their feet because they had traveled on dirty roads. But I will give you the reason in just a minute why he's not saying that we should literally have feet washing ceremonies, even though I know a lot of churches do that today. And if you guys this afternoon, on your free time, want to have a foot rubbing ceremony, I'll be the first in line. I like a good foot massage, even though I don't like to give them, but I sure like them. But what he's doing is he's illustrating a death to ourself for the sake of others. Ladies, Jesus wants to impress upon the hearts of his disciples in his final act that no act of service should be beneath them. Remember, they had just been arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine? They wanted to be the best. They wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to sit on his right hand. And Jesus is saying, no, be humble. Those that exalt themselves will be humbled. Those that humble themselves will be exalted. Now, ladies, if the 12 disciples needed this lesson, how much more do you and I need it? A lot more, right? We need to be living our lives in a sacrificial way. No task of service should be beneath us. In fact, serving each other sacrificially should be the norm for all of us who profess the name of Christ, right? Well, Jesus goes on to say, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. I have given you an example. This is why I believe it's not a literal foot washing. The Greek word here, would have indicated an ordinance, but Jesus doesn't use that Greek word. Jesus is saying, don't do what I do, but like I do. He's not saying do the exact act I'm doing, but do the example of what I'm doing, serving others. That's why I believe Jesus is not calling for a literal foot washing. Ladies, remember, Jesus hates outward appearances of righteousness, right? In fact, up until now in John, he has been rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees for all their outward religious things they do, but they lack justice, mercy, and faith. They did all the outward junk, but they forgot the inward attitude of the heart. And it left them with a heart of hypocrisy. Listen, the disciples were soon going to be on their own, and Jesus wanted them to live a life very different than the scribes and Pharisees. He wanted them to live a life characterized by humility. In fact, I've heard my husband often say the two twin pillars of the Christian life are love and humility. And ladies, if you don't possess those, something's amiss. If you don't love God and love others, something's wrong. If you are not willing to do the most menial things that you know you should be doing, the simplest tasks that maybe seem beneath you, then that's a problem. Humility. Now, you might say, so if the Lord's not saying we should literally wash each other's feet, then Susan, how do I practically do that? How do I wash someone's feet? I think there's two ways we do that. Physically and spiritually. First of all, the physical. Ladies, I think we wash each other's feet by doing just what Christ did, by being a servant, not being concerned about what I'm asked to do, what kind of job it is, how it's going to affect my reputation. Serving is not about you. It's about others. Find out what are the physical needs of the people that you know. Do they need a babysitter? Does your church need nursery workers? Take out the trash, clean the church, run some errands for a shut-in, take a meal, make a phone call, write a note to someone. All these little things, maybe even some things that just seem beneath you. In fact, Oswald Chambers says, if we do not steadily minister in everyday opportunities, we will do nothing when the crisis comes. Now, the second way we wash each other's feet is spiritual. Not just physical, but spiritual. Do you know the Word of God is a great way to wash each other's feet? In fact, do you know that husbands are commanded in Ephesians 5 to wash their wives with the water of the Word? In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us exhort one another while it is called today, lest there any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And ladies, I don't know about you, but I'm refreshed when I'm in the Word, when I hear the Word of God taught, when someone admonishes me through the Word and shows me those blind spots in my life. And by the way, when we're doing that, we do that gently, right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus, there's no mention here in John 13, that he poured hot, scalding water on their feet? Neither did he rub them really hard or anything like that. He was gentle. And so when we're ministering the Word of God to others, especially when it's in the form of a rebuke, we need to be gentle and remember the compassion and mercy of Christ. Well, Christ the servant goes on to teach them regarding humility, and notice what he says. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he that sent them. Now, a servant would be a slave. And Jesus says, most assuredly, verily, verily, this is true. A servant is not greater than his master. If I, who am your Lord, do not consider washing your feet a task beneath my dignity, then neither should you regard any act of service beneath your dignity. Ladies, if you ever find yourself thinking or saying this, let someone else do that task, it's too troublesome for me, then beware, beware. We need to remind ourselves of what our Lord is saying here and remind ourselves of the one who stooped down to wash 2 dozen dirty feet. Well, Jesus then says something very simple, and with this we close. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Ladies, we know what we should be doing, right? You came in here this morning. You knew this text. You know you should be doing this. We know what we should be doing. But it's our reaction and response, right? We know what we should be doing, but we're not necessarily doing it. It's like the man in James. that he writes about. Don't be just a hearer of the word. Don't just audit. Some of you this weekend have come just to audit this lady's retreat. You know what an auditor does? They come and listen, but they don't do the homework. And James says, don't be merely hearers of the word, auditors of the word, but be doers of the word. For a man that is just a hearer but not a doer, he's like a man who beholds his natural face in a mirror, beholds himself. Goes away, forgets what manner of man he is. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and does it, this one is what? Blessed. Same thing Jesus is saying. This one is blessed. This one is happy. Ladies, just knowing the word of God, knowing the right thing to do, does not bring happiness. It's the doing of the word. In fact, the Greek tense here, we keep on doing. We keep on serving others. We never stop serving. Ladies, you can meet a lot of Christians with a lot of knowledge, and yet they may not be necessarily happy. And test me out on this. The happiest Christians that I have ever met are the ones that are serving the Lord, not considering themselves at all. They're just going about doing good. Doesn't let their left hand know what their right hand's doing. In fact, think about the Christians you know that are happy and examine their life, and I'll guarantee it's true. The unhappiest Christians that I know are the ones who are constantly thinking of themselves and all their problems and murmuring and complaining all the way, and they don't give themselves for anybody. So what about you? What does your life exemplify this day? Are you an inquirer like Peter? Are you a betrayer like Judas? Are you a receiver, a taker like the disciples? Or are you a server like our Lord? Ladies, if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, I guarantee you will not find happiness necessarily in asking questions like Peter did. You won't find happiness in betraying Christ like Judas did. And you won't find happiness by always being on the receiving end. Genuine happiness comes from being a humble servant, just like our Lord. That's where our joy comes from. My recommendation to you is follow the example of our Lord in his final hours by finding 24 dirty feet and giving them a good foot washing in the biblical sense. And ladies, we need to think as we close, that's what Christ did in his final hours. He washed the disciples' feet. He draws no attention to himself. He serves and he loves those whom he loves to the end, even though he's about ready to die. Let's suppose you knew that you were going to leave this earth tomorrow. What would you do? What would you say? If this were your last day on planet Earth, would it be your best day, as the Puritan preacher so beautifully put it? Would you humble yourself and sacrifice to meet the needs of others? Or would you draw a crowd around you to pour out your stories of self-pity? It's a provoking thought, isn't it? Ladies, when you and I are tempted to wallow in self-pity, when you and I start demanding our rights from others, maybe we should peer a little into John 13 and let the humility of Christ sink into our souls. I pray that we will learn humility and love by meditating on the love and humility of Christ and washing their dirty feet, knowing that tomorrow he will hang on Golgotha's tree. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will forgive us for our selfishness, for our lack of genuine love and concern for others, for not being willing to humble ourselves and to do things that sometimes seem beneath our dignity. We don't like sacrificing our time, our energy, our money for the sake of another. And yet, Lord, we know that is sinful and wrong. And Father, I pray that you will do a work in each of these ladies' hearts this weekend. Oh, Father, that is my prayer. Including myself, Lord, that you will help us as we examine the humility of our precious Savior, who died for us, who served,
and Lord, that we would follow in his steps. And Lord, I pray for any in this room that are really wrestling with this, Lord, that you would help them by your grace and by your Spirit to repent and to do the right thing. Because we know, Father, that only happiness and blessedness comes in not hearing the word, but doing the word. Thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your example to us. We love you, and we pray that the remainder of our day would be a high day of worship and adoration and fellowship one with another, for Christ's sake. Amen.